Our scripture reading this evening is the entire third chapter of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and going through to the end. I would ask that you rise as we honor God who speaks to us by his oracles this evening. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice a place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovering his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there, a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be, if he will perform the duty of a closer relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measurements of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Amen. In our increasingly egalitarian society, which believes not only as we do, that each person has equal dignity being made in the image of God, but increasingly believes that there is no difference between the sexes in terms of role or in terms of ability, in this society we recognize more and more that parents naturally prepare all of their children, whether sons or daughters, to have independent careers, that they would live and they would pursue their own financial security in the future. But is that really proper? Is that really biblical? Well, that is certainly not how Naomi saw the matter. And she actually saw it much more biblically than we in our society would see it today. Naomi saw that security for Ruth would come through marriage. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, that was a different culture that did not value women. And in some ways, it did not value women as it ought, as if our culture does. But rather, we recognize, despite the failures of that culture, Naomi was absolutely right to seek security for her daughter-in-law through marriage. That is biblical. That is right. Well, how do we know that? Well, God created the sexes for different roles, for different occupations. He created man to support the family and woman to take care of the family. We see this, for example, in the curse itself that we read this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord curses Adam and Eve, in which field does he curse each one respectively? He curses Eve first, and he curses her in terms of childbearing and marriage. And he curses Adam in terms of the field, in terms of his career to provide for the household through resources, through grain. In other words, the Lord curses each one in their primary respective field. The man in his career to obtain resources to support the family, and the woman in her career, as it were, in marriage and in childbearing and taking care of that household. The roles remained even though they were cursed. That is why in the New Testament, in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, for example, when godly women are to exhort and advise and encourage younger women, what is it they are to advise them on? Not careers, in order to support themselves, but more specifically and very particularly, they are to advise younger women on how to love their husbands and love their children, how to be good homemakers, how to obey their husbands even. These are the field of instruction for older women to instruct the younger women, because this is the arena, this is the occupation primarily for women. Therefore, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:14 says very clearly that he does not desire for younger widows to find a career for themselves, but he says, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The Lord has given two domains for the sexes. Man, a career to provide for the household, the woman to take care and manage the household. And you'll notice that both of these are designed for the family. Both of them are designed to support that great building block, that fundamental unit of society, the family. Now, many will look at this and be offended and say, well, that seems very repressive, that seems very restrictive. But the reality is, when we do what God has designed us to do, it is freeing, it is liberating, it is joyful, it is as all should be when we function as God designs us to function. And both of these roles are powerful roles. Anyone who says that a stay-at-home mom doesn't exert much influence has no sense whatsoever of how powerful, how far-reaching that influence is in her household and through her children. No, this is how God designed it to be. Now, of course, there are exceptions to this rule. There are some who are called to singleness. And of course, it is true, the Proverbs 31 woman does not merely stay at home, but she is an entrepreneur and she goes out and buys a field and works outside of the home. All of these things are true, but the primary occupation of the woman is a homemaker. The primary occupation of the man is a career to support the home. This is something that Naomi understood, which is why she devises a plan she does to care for Ruth. With that in mind, then, with this biblical background in mind that Naomi understood, let us look then at our passage under three headings. The first is verses 1 through 7, the plan executed. Second, verses 8 through 13, the plea answered. And third, verses 14 through 18, the answer confirmed. We begin then with the plan executed in verses 1 through 7. We begin here in verse 1 with Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, saying to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may go well with you?" Here Naomi is looking at Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and she recognizes she needs to provide security for her daughter. She uses the word actually peace. Though it is translated security, it really means rest. She is saying, "I want some rest for my daughter." But how is marriage rest? Well, certainly in this specific context of Ruth going out and working all day in the field and then threshing her wheat at night and sleeping and going out and doing the same thing without any sense of a long-term security in her future, we can see why if she is married to a man who then provides for the household and she doesn't have to go out and labor in that way every day, how that could be a rest for her. But of course, it is more than merely financial security that is in view here. There is profound satisfaction in having a constant, loving companion ever and always there with you. It is a great rest that you do not have to do the other person's role for which you are not designed, but do your role, and both work together for the benefit of one another. There is a profound rest in that, a profound contentment and joy in the marriage working properly. Matthew Henry puts it this way: "A married state is, or should be, a state of rest to young people. Wandering affections are then fixed, and the heart must be at rest." And likewise, of course, in having children, there is great joy and satisfaction. There is true fulfillment in the creation design of our God. Each one doing what God has designed, we find rest, and we know all is well because all is working as it ought to be working. This is what Naomi desired for Ruth. This sort of blessed marriage union that will provide this comfort and this rest for her. And Naomi is the one responsible to find a husband for Ruth, who lives, as it were, in her household. Matthew Henry puts it this way: "That which should be desired and designed by those that enter into the marriage state is that it may be well with them, in order to which it is necessary that they choose well. Otherwise, instead of being a rest to them, it may prove the greatest uneasiness. Parents, in arranging marriages for their children, must have this in their eye, that it may be well with them. And be it always remembered that it is best for us, which is best for our souls." And so Naomi, as the parent who remains in the household, is responsible to find this husband for her daughter. And so she formulates a plan to do so. The plan revolves, of course, around Boaz. We see that in the next verse. "Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." She fixes upon the object of this plan, Boaz. And notice she first speaks of him as the one who had shown kindness to Ruth, the one who had brought her to be with his young women and promised to take care of her and provided greatly for her in that process. And so when we see Naomi looking for a husband for Ruth, she does not merely see a financial stability. She is looking for a man who will be a tender-hearted man who would care truly for her daughter-in-law, for Ruth. And Boaz has proved to be just such a man. And so she looks upon him and recognizes not only has he shown that character of a tender-hearted husband, but also he is the kinsman redeemer. He is the one who can take everything that they had lost and restore it to them, who could restore their land to their ancestral home, that they may have a fixed portion again of the promised land, that they might have their God-given place there in the land where God dwelt with his people. He could raise up a seed to Elimelech, that he could continue the family line through this Levirate marriage. He could restore them indefinitely and all that they had lost. And so she looked upon him and said, here is Boaz, a man who's proven his character, a man who's positioned exactly by God to do this very thing for us, to restore us to our place in the promised land. And look, he is threshing barley tonight. The grain was threshed after it was harvested, after the barley was harvested, after the wheat was harvested, when it was dried out some, then they began to thresh it. And the process, as you likely know, went something like this. They would take the stalks and they would put it on the ground, and animals would tread over it, breaking it up. And then they would take that broken up material and throw it into the air so that the wind would blow off the smaller pieces of chaff and the lighter pieces, and what would fall down would be essentially the grain, now rendered usable, separated from its stalk and its chaff. And so this threshing floor would be in a height, and they would do this, and perhaps it was done here at night because the weather favored it. And so he is out there participating in this work himself, making sure that this seed was brought in, that the harvest was made usable, and he himself was there doing this work. And it is a good time then for Ruth to catch him away from his home, away from other measures of security and other prying eyes, and have some secret meeting with him, some private time to discuss a sensitive matter with him. And so here is Naomi commending this opportunity to Ruth, and her plan is that Ruth is to go in to where the man is sleeping after he has fallen asleep because he's eating and drinking, and he is satisfied, and he lies down. She's to mark that place. And when he is asleep, she is to go there in verse 4, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, what are we to make of this plan exactly? Is this the sort of thing you would commend to your daughter today? Would you say this is the best plan of action for her? Well, there are various interpretations of this plan, and I will divide it according to how I understand it into two parts. The first is to say that it is not the wisest course of action, and it is not to be commended, but it is understandable. And the second is to demonstrate how significant this action is, more than we might at first realize. So first, we'll simply look at how this is not the wisest course of action. It at least has the appearance of evil, which God forbids. And that is why it is done secretly, so that no one will know about it. Because it appears evil and therefore is not the wisest course of action. In fact, generally it is a rule of thumb, isn't it, that if you want everyone to hide what you're doing and want to keep something secret, unless perhaps it is a surprise party or something of that nature, then it is not the wisest thing to do. And so we look upon this and recognize this is not really right, and this is not the best course of action. But it is understandable, because, as I said, here is Boaz. He is off on his own. There is access to him apart from others that might not otherwise be found. This is a discreet, private matter to discuss. Likewise, Naomi understands, and rightly so, that Ruth is a woman of purity and Boaz is a man of virtue, and so she is not concerned that something will happen. Nonetheless, though we understand why she does it, we understand also it is not the wisest course of action. But what she does is of great significance and meaning. when she lies down at his feet and uncovers his feet and presumably then recovers herself under his cloak, which would serve as a blanket at that time, she was doing something that was very symbolic. And in essence, it was a request to be married. Well, how do we know that exactly? We know, of course, that this action to cover someone with your cloak, just in general terms, means they are very close to you, very endeared to you, and you are protecting them. Perhaps there is rain and you have a coat and you take someone and bring them under your coat to protect them from that rain. And you wouldn't do that to just anyone, but someone you love and someone dear to you. Well, this is clearly the type of imagery that is here, but in fact, it is more specifically a marriage proposal in view here. Well, how do we know that? Well, the Lord does something similar in Ezekiel 16, verse 8. The context of Ezekiel 16, verse 8 is that the Lord saw Israel when it was just born and newly born, and Israel has grown up now into a beautiful young woman. And this is what the Lord says. When I passed by you again and I looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. This idea of putting his wing over Israel at the time of love is tantamount to a marriage proposal and entering into a covenant of marriage. We should recognize that this word wing, which simply means covering, is often used to translate the edge of someone's garment. And so what Ruth here is doing is essentially taking the wing of Boaz off, putting herself under it, and then when he asks what she is doing, she says, "Put me under your wing." In other words, the very symbol that she is doing is exactly what she is asking for, that she would be covered by his cloak, by his garment, by his wing, tantamount to an act of marriage. Leon Morris writes this: the spreading of the cloak over a widow was a way of claiming her as a wife, is attested among Arabs in early days. And Juan says it still exists among some modern Arabs. This is not an unknown procedure then at this time. It is the idea of the husband, of the man, saying, "I will protect you, I will keep you warm, I will shelter you, I will draw you near to myself." It expresses a relationship that is closer than garments. It is the imagery of the marriage relationship. Now, it is true that this same imagery is at times used in Scripture to speak of false and improper sexual unions, the uncovering of the wing or the uncovering of the garment is used in other places to speak of fornication that is forbidden. But here it is clearly a request for marital union with Boaz. Now you may say this sounds very strange, but is it really that strange? Is it not the case that at least some time ago, perhaps not today, when two young people became boyfriend and girlfriend, what was the symbol of that? He allowed her to wear his letter coat, for example, and that was a demonstration that they were together. It's not that strange to us to know that covering someone with your coat signifies a sort of relationship. And that is what Ruth is asking for, and that is not only what she's asking for in symbol by what she does, but in word then when Boaz wakes up and she says, in essence, "Please do for me what I am symbolically doing here, and cover me with your wing, cover me with the edge of your garment, that I might become your wife." This is what we find here in our passage. And she does so, of course, in a most humble manner, lying at Boaz's feet until he awakes. and she will learn from him what she is to do according to Naomi's advice. And whenever we see the marriage relationship, we see a godly man and a virtuous woman and their interactions with regard to marriage, we cannot but help think of Christ and his church, can we? And is this not what we are to be like? To fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to seek our security and our peace from him and to say, what would you have us do? Take us as your own. Command us as you will. And we, in a posture of absolute humility and submission, come and say, this is our desire. Tell us what you would have us to do. Is that how we approach the Word of God? Is that how we approach prayer with the Lord? Tell us, Lord, whatever you would have us to do, and we will do it. Here we are at your feet. Here we bow. Here we offer ourselves to you. Take us and command us as you will. Well, this is the posture we find here in Ruth. This is the sweet scene we find of a marriage proposal. And that is exactly what she does, as she is told by Naomi, of course. We see that in verses 6 through 7. She went to the threshing floor. She waited for Boaz to finish eating and drinking until his heart was cheerful. We need not interpret this as drunk by any stretch of the imagination, but rather he is cheerful. He has gathered in his grain. He has abundance now. He is eating and drinking. He has finished a long day of work. He is well satisfied. He is happy. All is going well with him. And he goes to bed then at the foot of this pile of grain that he has accumulated. He does so likely because there are robbers about. This is a field that needs access to the wind. It is not protected, is not enclosed. He does so likely as well because it is late. They have threshed, or they have separated this grain well into the night, and so he sleeps at the office, as it were, and yet he has no family to go home to anyway, and so why not sleep there and protect that pile of grain? She notes where he goes to lie down, but she doesn't come to him immediately. She allows him time to go to sleep, and then she comes softly and lies down there, not waking him up, because she does not come to seduce him, but to propose to him humbly in his own time. And so she simply lies down there waiting for him to wake up. And that is how the first scene of our passage closes, with that resting, that humble, lying at the feet posture of the one who seeks marriage with Boaz. The next scene opens as our second point in verses 8 through 13 at midnight. At midnight, then sometime later, it seems to us, the man was startled. Literally, it says he's afraid. If you woke up in the middle of the night and it is dark and you sense something was not right, and you sense perhaps even someone was there in the room, would you not be afraid? Would you not be startled? Would you not be turning around looking to see who is there? Would not your first question be, who is there? And of course, your second one would be, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Ruth answers both of those questions, the one stated and the one that would follow. She identifies herself as his maidservant, as a lowly servant indebted to him for his kindness. But she exhorts him to take her under his wing. She exhorts him, as it were, to take her to himself as his wife, to marry her and to provide for her as the close relative or the kinsman redeemer, as the Goel, as we spoke of it before. Here again is how Matthew Henry applies this. Thus must we by faith apply ourselves to Jesus Christ as our next kinsman that is able to redeem us. Come under his wings as we are invited, Matthew 23:37. And beg of him to spread his garment over us, Lord Jesus, take me into thy covenant, and under thy care I am oppressed. Undertake for me. This is our plea to the Lord Jesus, seen here in the plea of Ruth to Boaz. When he answers her, he speaks with tenderness towards her and calls her blessed of the Lord for showing such kindness. The word kindness here refers to chesed, which is faithful, loving kindness, covenant faithfulness. And he attributes this to the Lord. It is the Lord's loving kindness that is coming through her. It is the Lord's loving kindness that he has sealed with the blood of his own Son, so that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but always in devotion care for us and love us. It is that loving kindness he has seen flowing out of her, which can only come from the Lord. And so he says, blessed are you of the Lord for this kindness you have shown, the latter kindness being better than the first kindness. What is the first kindness? What is the first faithfulness that she has shown? And it was, of course, to Naomi. She has shown Naomi in her time of loss and bitterness and loneliness. She has shown her a faithful devotion and companionship that comes of the Lord and of his grace, and is in resemblance that faithfulness of the Lord shown to his people, shown to Naomi. But Boaz says a second kindness is even greater than that. Why? How can that be? The kindness to one to marry him, why is that such a tremendous kindness or faithfulness or love? Well, think of Boaz. He is clearly older. He consistently calls Ruth his daughter, referring to her as a lesser age than himself, clearly. And he's not married. He's rich. He's honored amongst men. He's well-liked. He's well-beloved, but unmarried. You might say, what is wrong with him? Is there something unattractive about him, that he is not yet married and has no children? Well, Ruth saw in him something very attractive. It was not his money, it was not other external things, but she saw in him the character he showed to her, and therefore she was drawn to him in marriage. Well, you might say, but it is her mother-in-law that put her up to it, but she doesn't say, my mother-in-law said to say to you. She says, this is my desire, for she is completely in agreement with her mother-in-law and would be married to this man. We understand, each one of us who has asked a woman to marry us, we understand exactly his sentiments, and don't we? Why? Why would such a virtuous woman, with all of my faults and all of my failures, why would she want to marry me? This is of the Lord. This is an incredible kindness. This is a great favor. How could it be? That is the attitude of Boaz as he looks upon Ruth and thinks, how could it be that she would show me this favor? She could have gone and gotten a younger man to marry her, even a rich younger man. It's not merely about providing for her financial future. It is about a husband who would love her, a husband who would be a good and godly husband to her. She is faithful to ask for Boaz, and he is deeply affected by it. And so he says she is blessed of the Lord. This is nothing short of the Lord's kindness to him. And he tells her then not to fear, because she is known as a virtuous woman, literally at the gate. Now, why would she fear? And why speak not only of the town knowing this, but specifically the gate knowing this? This is the connection here, that at the gate these legal matters were settled. In fact, he will go to the gate in the next chapter to settle this marriage. What he is saying then to her is this: she is a Moabite, and yet that will not be an impediment to this process at the gate. We could paraphrase it this way: do not fear, the court knows you're a virtuous woman. Could really a foreigner be married to restore the land of an Israelite? Could really a Moabite be married in order to establish a position amongst the people of God? Yes, because she is known as virtuous. She is known to be one of the people of God in character. She is truly circumcised in heart. We could say there will be no problem. She will be accepted as one who in spirit, who in soul is one with us, who is rightly here and rightly joins with the people of God. She is known as a virtuous woman. And yes, therefore, she should not fear her acceptance amongst the people of God and by God in his land. But he mentions there is, of course, this caveat. In verses 12 and following, there's a relative closer than I. And so he will go and he'll make sure that this other man will not want to be the kinsman redeemer and restore them to their land and marry Ruth. He will make certain that he is the one who is able to perform this. He vows that he will take care of it quickly. And in the meantime, let her lie down there and finish the night. There is no danger to her. There is no need for her to stumble out into the darkness and try to find her way home. Let her stay there this night. And so she lies down, and our scene 2 closes in this manner. Which brings us to our final section, verses 14 through 18, which I've labeled the answer confirmed. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose there before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." She gets up before the light is fully out and shining, before people can recognize her, and he, for his part, forbids anyone from telling this tale what has happened. Why? Because it's not the wisest course of action. Because this has the appearance of evil. Though we have no reason to believe it was in actuality evil, it has the appearance of it. Unless the appearance become the rumor, there is a secrecy that swirls around it. Again, emphasizing that this was not something to be imitated. This is not something that is the wisest. Though it is done discreetly, though it is effective, though there is some wisdom in it, it is not the wisest of approaches. But before Boaz sends her off, he would load her down with a great gift of grain. Now here the New King James supplies the measure in view. The Hebrew literally says six, but here it supplies ephahs. But the problem with that, as you recall, is that an ephah is 4 gallons of grain. That means she would be loaded with 24 gallons of grain, which amounts to essentially 120 pounds. And so it is unlikely that it was an ephah in view, more likely an omer, which would make it still a hefty 40 pounds of grain. But the reality is he gives her a massive amount of grain, 6 measurements of grain, and she goes home. And her mother asks her, "Who is there?" Which we should likely take to mean, who has she become, or who is she? Or as Matthew Henry paraphrases, "Who art thou, my daughter? Art thou a bride or no?" For that is how she answers it, isn't it? "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley, or these 6 measurements of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Literally, she says, "He told me not to go empty to you." Remember in chapter 1, verse 21, how Naomi described her bitterness. She has become empty. As Leon Morris puts it, her empty days are over. She will not be empty anymore. But then they are to wait simply upon the action of Boaz. Naomi exhorts Ruth in the final verses of our passage to be content and to be confident in the devotion and determination of Boaz. He will not rest until he has secured an answer for her, and he will bring it to her as soon as possible. And again, this is very much how we are to interact with our Lord and our husband, Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry applies it in this way: much more reason have good Christians to be careful for nothing, but cast their care on God, because he has promised to care for them. And what need have we to care if he does? Sit still and see how the matter will fall, for the Lord will perfect that which concerns thee, and will make it to work good for thee. Your strength is to sit still. And of course, when Henry speaks of caring, he doesn't mean having some desires for things, but he means don't be anxious over these things. Or as the hymn writer puts it in that great hymn, "Whate'er my God ordains is right," he says this: "Whate'er my God ordains is right. Though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart." Is that not where we found Naomi? Bitterness in drinking the cup of God's chastisement upon her. "May bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true, each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there, he holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all." This is the attitude that Naomi exhorts upon Ruth: wait patiently and be assured that Boaz will take care of it. If that is true of a godly man, is that not 1,000 times more true of our Lord Jesus Christ? We consider these sweet scenes as exemplary then for us, as a picture of Christ in the church, as every picture of marriage and of courtship ought to be. And let us then fall down at the feet of Jesus and plead with him to care for us. And he will. Having given his life for us, he will always care for us. And since that is so, let us simply rest content to see how he turns the events of life into good for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that we can come to you as our God, and we can be brought under your wing, close to your heart, protected by your power, embraced by you as your people, and we embracing you as our God. We come to you, Lord, and would, as it were, cast ourselves at the feet of our Lord Jesus and say, whatever you call us to do, we will do. Only take us to yourself. Only bind us to you. Only love us and care for us now and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.